Greet you this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. It is His name that I want to lift up this morning. We want to exalt His name. It is Him, it is He that I want to talk about this morning. I guess there could be a number of titles for this message this morning. A lot of different things you could use. I've chosen the three words: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And one of the things that I think all of us are aware of, and that is so extraordinary about the Christian life, is that the name of Jesus never, never gets old. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, Jesus asks His disciples a question. They were on their way from Judea, I think it was, I'm not sure, but they were going to some villages in Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along the road, Jesus asked His disciples this question: who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And I'd like to do something a little bit differently this morning. I plan to share a message with you, but I'd also like to have it a little bit like a Sunday school lesson where we have some interaction. And I'd like to, if you're 12 years old or older, I'd like you to listen, because you just might be able to answer some questions too. Is that all right? All right. So Jesus asked the question to His disciples here: who do people say that I am? And then they told Him. They said, some people say you're John the Baptist. And others said, what? What were some of the other things, that answers that people were saying about Jesus then? Some say He was John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Thank you. And others say one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter's answer was significant. We're going to look at that later on. But what did Peter say? Peter said, thou art the Christ. That's right. Amen. Well, most religions, the Muslim religion, the Hindus, the Buddhists, most religions acknowledge the fact that Jesus lived here on the earth. They do. And that He was a prophet or a good man. But it didn't stop there. Jesus was so much more than a prophet. He was so much more than a good man that walked around doing miracles. He was much more than an important figure in history. By the way, who can tell me what year is this? Is this 2010? Or what year is this? Joseph, what year is this? I'm sorry, what? 2018, that's exactly right. And what initials usually go after that? 2018 AD, the year of our Lord, AD. Time the calendar was established from the time of Christ. That's significant. Well, we read in the Old Testament where God foretold through the prophet Isaiah the coming of the Messiah. It's a verse that we all know well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Now listen carefully. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. What's next? The Almighty God. What's next? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Whoa, did you catch that? What were those words? The Mighty God. God. The Everlasting Father. Who was he talking about in this prophecy? Who was Isaiah prophesying about? Who was born on Christmas Day we commemorate? Micah. Jesus, that's right. This prophecy was specifically about Jesus. For unto us a child is born. But who was he? Who was Isaiah saying here? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Don't you think that should have caught somebody's attention? Whew, what is this? God? Father? Shouldn't have that gotten someone's attention? Indeed it should have. And it should get yours and mine too. Who is Jesus? Isaiah also said, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Thank you. Which is interpreted, God with us. I wonder what the Pharisees missed. Maybe we missed that too. It's pretty easy, isn't it? But just think about what we just said. God with us. God with us. Wow. Can you wrap your mind around that? God with us. God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God lived on this earth. Can you imagine that? God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That's astounding. Jesus was very much God, and at the same time, very much man. Can somebody explain that to me? Does someone have an explanation for that? Jesus was very much God, and very much man. Well, don't feel bad. I can't explain that to you either. It's one of those things that we believe by faith. It's true. Jesus was very much God and yet very much man. Just a side note on that. I'm not going to go down that bunny trail. But think about this for a moment. Jesus did not have, or let me rephrase that. Jesus was not conceived from an earthly father. He was not. He was born of the Holy Spirit, a virgin conceived. God, the Lord Jesus, did not have a sinful nature. You and I have a sinful nature because we've been conceived of an earthly father. Jesus was not conceived of an earthly father. He did not have a sinful nature. That's a bunny trail. We're not going to go there. God with us. Turn to your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John 1, the first chapter. John has an amazing, amazing introduction to his letter in his Gospel here. And by the way, who was John? Someone tell me who John was. Dwylan. Who was John that wrote this letter, this Gospel? Was he, who was he?
Brother of Jesus.
A brother of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. Okay, so John writes this letter, and he says, follow along, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, I'm sorry, the Word was God. I'll get this read correctly yet. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word here is, how many of you in your Bible, there's a capital W there for that word, Word. Capital W, that's right. There's a reason for that. He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning of time, was the Word. Jesus existed at the beginning of time, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I can't explain that to you. I can't give you a detailed explanation of how all that is, but I know it's true. The same was in the beginning with God, verse 2. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. Who's the Him?
Jesus.
Jesus. Referring to what's said in verse 1 and 2, the Word. All things were made by Him, the Word, Jesus. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, the Lord Jesus, that's capitalized, that all men through Him might believe. John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, that is that light, that is that Word, that is Jesus, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Going to jump down to verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There we have it. The Lord Jesus Christ in this passage is the same as God. He was with God. He was God. He created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 14, He was made flesh. He came and dwelt among us. Did Jesus walk this earth? Yes, He did. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. Amazing, is it not? Who was Jesus? He was God. Very God. He was. Many men have set out to prove that Jesus is a myth. He was just a myth. Similarly, men have set out to prove that the Bible is not true and it's full of errors. However, there have been many, many, and we're not going to go to all of that this morning, there have been many archaeological diggings where artifacts have been found that have proven that much, I didn't say that correctly, that events that have taken place in the Bible were absolutely true, that people had scoffed at, and people of high education, scientists, men of learning have scoffed at and have had to admit, whoops, the Bible was true after all. The Bible was accurate all that time. There are men like Josh McDowell, who was an atheist, and just declared up and down that the Bible and Jesus were a myth. It's a joke. Christianity is a joke. What are you people doing? And finally, his peers in college challenged him. Josh, you need to dig in. You need to dig into this. He set out to prove his Christian friends wrong, and he was determined he was going to show them wrong. He got his nose into studying, and the more he studied, the more he realized they're right. And through it, he became born again. Hallelujah. Remember I said in the beginning that Peter's statement when Jesus asked, "Who am I? Who do men say that I am?" And Peter's answer was, "Thou art the Christ." Or Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." We have a first and a last name. I don't know how other cultures do things. I don't know how they do in Tanzania, Noel, or how I know some African cultures are different than ours, but we have a first and a last name. My first name is Roy. I have a last name, Ulrich. All of us in this room. Brother Earl, his last name is Fox. Brother Nolan back there, Nolan Martin. Jesus Christ is not a first and a last name. There's something significant about those words. It's very interesting. It's actually a name and a title, and that's significant. Jesus comes from the Greek form of Joshua, and it means, or Jeshua, and it means Jehovah, Savior, or the Lord saves. That was a name. Okay? But Christ is not a last name. It's a title. And the title Christ comes from the Greek word for Messiah. And it simply means the anointed one. So when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" or asked his disciples that, and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," he was saying, "You are the anointed one, the Messiah." If you think about that, the title of Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, affirmed Jesus as the promised priest and king of the Old Testament prophecies. There are over 400, scholars tell us, Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ. There are prophecies concerning his birthplace. There are prophecies concerning his lineage. By the way, what tribe of Israel was Jesus from? Judah. That's right. He was from the tribe of Judah. Does the Old Testament tell us the type of death that Christ would face? What are your thoughts? Yes, it does. Where is it? Thank you. It is in Psalms. Something very interesting. That prophecy was given over 1,000 years before Christ came, and at that time, crucifixion was totally unheard of in the known world at that time. Very interesting. How do you account for a fact that a handful of men, like some 40 men, I believe it is, whose lives spanned well over 1,500 years, wrote these prophecies concerning a coming Messiah, and every detail, I mean every detail of what they wrote, literally was fulfilled to the exact detail? How do you explain that? Well, it was God. It was God. God's Spirit breathed into those men His Word and told them what to write. There's no other explanation. We have in the Gospel of Luke another account that tells us more about Jesus. It runs right along the same thread of what we've been talking about. Let's turn to that. Luke chapter 5. And what book is Luke after in the New Testament? Someone tell me that. What book is Luke after? Okay? That's right. It's after Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay? Luke chapter 5. Let's start at verse 17. There's an interesting story here. It's not a parable. It's an actual story that took place. A man that had palsy was healed. But let's look at this account. Verse 17, follow along in your Bibles. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he, that is Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. That is, before Jesus, or into his presence. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Wow. That's interesting. Did you get that? Here what was happening. Jesus was in this little village, the town of Galilee, or I guess they were come out of Galilee and Judea, where I'm not sure exactly where they were. But Jesus was in this house, and there was a multitude of people there. And so here was a man that had palsy. He was ill. And apparently he couldn't walk. And he was desperate to get to Jesus. He wanted to be healed. Somehow he knew and had the assurance that if he could just get to Jesus, he could walk again. He could get healed. But they get there. Picture what's going on here. They get here, and here is this huge throng or multitude of people outside of this house, and they're all around Jesus. There's just no way they're going to get to him. But that didn't deter him. Can you imagine? They went up on the roof of this house. How did they get this man on a couch, on his bed, up on this roof? And then they took tiles off and left him right down into the room where Jesus was. Now that took some work. That took some effort. I don't know how long it took for that to happen, but it did. Verse 20. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, listen to what Jesus said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Why did Jesus say, man, thy sins are forgiven? Did this man come to have his sins forgiven? Is that what he came for? No. That's not what he had in mind. It was one of the blessings he got by going. He went to get healed, didn't he? I mean, that's why they went. So why did Jesus say, man, thy sins are forgiven thee? Well, let's read on. And the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21, began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? What's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the man sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And I think we would have done the same if we'd been there. I'd like to notice something here. Jesus, first of all, said, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, I have to acknowledge that the Pharisees were right when they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's true. Do you know of any man, person, being in this earth that ever lived other than Jesus Christ that could forgive sins? No. There's no one. No one has been able to forgive any sins of any person. No confession is good enough for a priest. Only Jesus can forgive sins. They were right. Who can do this? I think they must have forgotten that his name was called Emmanuel. God with us. Because God can forgive sins. Only God. But they didn't accept him as Emmanuel. They didn't accept him as God with us. Oh, we know who your father was. You were born in sin, they said. But there are other examples in the New Testament where Jesus forgives men and people of their sin. He could do that. He was God. He could do that. Jesus spoke with authority. The Bible tells us that, I think it's after the Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at his doctrine because he spoke as one having authority, the Bible says, and not as the scribes. Jesus spoke with authority. When he said something, things happened. What happened? Christopher, can you tell me what happened when Jesus touched a man's eyes and he couldn't see? Do you remember what happened? Yes, that's right. Suddenly he could see. Ooh, just like that, he saw. Yes, Jesus could do that. What happened when Jesus said to a deaf person, "Your hearing shall be restored"? What happened? What happened? Vernon, what happened? He heard. Absolutely. There were, remember, how many, Tamara, how many lepers came to Jesus one time, and some of them went away, all of them went away, and one of them turned around and came back and said thank you. Do you remember how many lepers there were? 10, that's right. What did Jesus do to heal those lepers? He spoke some words, didn't he? He spoke some words. And they were on their way to the priest. Jesus told them they were supposed to show themselves to the priest and for the rites of cleansing. And as they were going on their way to the priest, what happened? Suddenly, those white splotches on their skin. Hey, look! I can about imagine what they did. To each other, look, and they all looked at it's gone. Can you imagine? I tell you, I'd have been jumping up and down. Leprosy was a dreaded disease in that day. There was no cure for it. Today there is. Not then there wasn't. Listen, when Jesus spoke, things happened. He spoke with authority. Jesus came into a ship with his, into a boat with his disciples one night. And it was windy and the waves were tall. And the disciples were afraid. And they said, "Master, help us." And Jesus stood, what did he do? He stood up and what did he do? Somebody tell me. He rebuked them. And what happened? Immediately. I mean, instantly. What happened? They were calm. It just, the wind died down and stopped. And the waves rested. Just like that. Wow. Listen, when Jesus spoke, things happened. He spoke with authority. The wind, the storms obeyed him. I wish I knew more children's names. It's shame on me. Someone tell me, what was the name of that man that Jesus raised from the dead? He came out of the tomb. He was a brother to Mary and Martha. Yes. Lazarus. Thank you. That's exactly right. Jesus stood outside the tomb and he called him by name. He said, and how many days was he dead? 3? It's either 3 or 4. I don't remember. 4. I was thinking 4. That's good, Joseph. Yeah. Well, so he was dead 4 days, but Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? I mean, he came out. He raised the dead. When Jesus spoke, things happened. Even Pilate, the Roman governor, when Jesus was on trial, as Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was asking him questions, there was something about Jesus that Pilate was afraid of. This man was innocent. He couldn't find a thing wrong with Jesus. In fact, Pilate's wife came out, and she was wringing her hands and said, "Listen, don't you have anything to do with this man?" Pilate was afraid of Jesus and wanted to release him. I believe Pilate sensed there was a higher power in this man. Someone tell me, the Roman centurion that was on duty at the time of Christ's crucifixion, Jesus was on the cross there and the thieves on both sides of him, and there was a Roman centurion standing there. I don't know, maybe he was with a group of other bystanders, I don't know, but he was there watching all these things that were going, quake and everything else that happened, and the centurion said, "Woo, truly, this was the Son of God." Wow. Who was Jesus? He was God. He was God, yet man. There's power in Jesus' name. There is great power in Jesus' name. And listen, that's why it's so horrible to use his name in vain. I tell you. The Bible tells us, think about this. In Acts the 3rd chapter, we're not going to turn to that. In Acts the 3rd chapter, we read the account there that Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. And so Peter and John, two apostles, they were walking, they were on their way to the temple. And as they were walking, there came close to them or right by them, there was someone carrying a man. The Bible tells us this man was lame from birth. This man never walked in his life. Okay? He was lame from his birth. He was being carried to the temple as well. He was a beggar. He was going to be begging, as he did for days on end. The Bible says this man was over 40 years of age. How many are in here 40 or older? Okay? Sorry, I wasn't trying to find out how old people were. That's a long time to be lame. Never walked a day in your life. Never. This man had never walked in his life. For 40 years, he was over 40 years of age. The Bible says he was laid at the gate of the temple, and he would beg. He was a beggar. There were many beggars there in those days. But that day, something happened. Peter and John were walking to the temple as well. And as they were walking, Peter and John fastened their eyes on this man. And Peter said to him, see if I can put that together there. I don't remember exactly what Peter said, but this man looked at them, expecting to get some coins from Peter and John. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and helped this man up. And the Bible says immediately, this man walked. Now that was another miracle. First of all, he got healed. The second miracle was he started walking. And then the next verse says he was leaping and praising God. This man never walked in his life. Now it takes a little youngster a long time. I say a long time. I don't know, weeks. They go crawling and then learning to walk. And then they fall down and they walk. And this man didn't need any therapy. Thank you. Amen, he didn't. Immediately, he's walking. And can you imagine that? 40 years plus, never walked in his life. I'd be leaping too. And he was shouting and praising God. Hallelujah. It was done in what name? Jesus' name. Yes. Praise God. Born again believers today, whose sins are forgiven, know the transforming power of Jesus. He is able to take a broken, shattered life and make something beautiful out of it. He can do that. You know, there are people who things just went bad for them in life, we say sometimes. Some folks lost about all they had financially. Some people were diagnosed with a terminal illness, or a loved one who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. All kinds of things happen in people's lives. And people deal with those things in different ways. There have been folks who have turned to drink. They just couldn't take it. And they turned to drink for a way out of their pain and trouble in life. Some have turned to other things. Some have turned to adulterous relationships, fornication, things to just put the pain behind them. And yet, it's short-lived. It doesn't work. But Jesus is able to take a life like that. A man who's been a drunkard for years, a drug addict, an adulterer, a fornicator, and God can make a new creature out of him and make a new person. Hallelujah. Transforming power of Jesus Christ. One more story about the transforming power of Christ. I think I may have shared a condensed version of this some time back in introducing a song, but I'll give you more details in this version. Edward and Anna Scott were English folks and went to the mission field. They arrived in India in the fall of 1862. And they immediately, when they got there, they began studying the language and getting involved in mission work there. And after 7 years of diligent and faithful service, Edward Scott became convinced that God was calling him to take the gospel to an unevangelized group of people called the Naga Indians. Now, these Naga Indians were very brutal, barbarous people. They were headhunters. Before a young man could marry a girl in the Naga Indian tribe, he had to kill at least 30 of his enemies as a token or as a showing of his bravery, his ability to care for a wife. And so, Edward Scott's colleagues, his fellow missionaries, pleaded with him, "Don't even think of going there. You're never going to come back alive, period. It's not going to happen." But he was determined to share the gospel with the Naga tribes. And so, against the advice of his fellow missionaries, Edward Scott set out alone. Several days into his journey, Edward was met by a large group of warriors, and they quickly surrounded him. each one pointing his spear toward him. And so Edward Scott expected he was going to die on the spot. And he stood there. And he made a decision that he was going to at least try to glorify God with his last few breaths. And so he reached into his luggage and took out his violin and began to play and sang, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," in their own tongue. He sang that song. "Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." So he sang the first verse, and the second, and the third. And he was expecting to be dead by that time. But he wasn't. And so he opened his eyes. And here, all those warriors, with tears running down their cheeks, said, "Can you come to our village and tell us about this Jesus? All hail the power of Jesus' name." Edward Scott's ministry among the Naga tribes produced amazing results. In fact, they're one of the most evangelized groups, people groups in India. In closing, I want to tell you about an event that is yet to come. And every man, woman, and child will be there, no exceptions. When I think about this event, it just thrills me. I just love it. I look forward to it happening. And I hope every one of you will be there. Well, you will be there. Period. All who have lived, all who have died, all who are still living will be present at that event. Every soul will be there. Now, we read of this event, coming events, in Revelation. But I want to give you some background to this event that's going to take place. First of all, in Philippians, in the second chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us about how Christ humbled himself. Now, this is the background to this event that's coming, okay? Paul's encouraging the church at Philippi there to have a humble mindset, and that's for us today too, very much for us today. Having this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read this from the ESV. Though he was in the form of God, that is Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or hung on to, but rather he emptied himself. He gave that up, his equality with God. He gave that up by taking on himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in the human form, he humbled himself even more by becoming obedient even to the death of the cross. Therefore, for that reason, because Jesus humbled himself that much, so greatly did he humble himself, therefore, for that reason, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. There is no name like the name Jesus anywhere. Verse 10. Listen carefully. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every, not some, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, meaning the place of the departed dead. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow! Let me ask you, how much is 1 billion? 1 billion. I can't count that far, but all right. Let's break that down into something that we can understand. How many are 1 billion? That's right. Let's break this down. Okay, how many seconds are in a minute? Someone tell me. Yes. 60. There are 60 seconds in 1 minute. Let's say we were going to count 1 billion seconds. Okay? There's 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in every hour. If we were to count to 1 billion seconds, do you know how long that would take? 1 billion seconds is 31 years. Just 1 billion. 31 years of time. That's a lot. Now, what is the world's population today? I did a little study. I want you to listen carefully, because this is all background to this event that's going to take place in Revelation. I want you to get this. I did a little study on this. Let's just say that people live to be 100 years old. Okay? Now, I don't think I'm ever going to hit that. Most people don't. But there's a few that do. So let's just say that people live to be 100 years old. Okay? In 1800, that's backing up 200 years, in 1800, the estimated world population was just a little shy of 1 billion people. Okay? In 1900, only 100 years later, the estimated world population was 1.7 billion people. Okay? That's nearly 2.6 billion people in just those generations of time. Okay, that doesn't count anybody back behind 1800. In 2016, just 2 years ago, the estimated world population was 7.4 billion people. If you take the population of the world in 1800, 1900, and 2016, you've got over 10 billion people. That doesn't count anybody that didn't live to be 100. That doesn't count anybody that lived beyond, way back in time, beyond 1800. Can you imagine the throng of people, of souls that will be in this event that's coming? And I'd like to just read in closing that last verse that I have here. Revelation 5, this event that's coming, where Jesus will be glorified. He's been given a name that's been above every name. And I tell you, people like Hitler, people like the hardest atheists that ever lived, those who have renounced and hated Christ, are all going to be there, bowing their knee and confessing with their mouth that Jesus, they're going to be worshiping Him, but for some it's going to be way too late. How about you? How about you? Will you choose to worship Him now before it's too late? Because there's a day coming when every knee will bow. That means everyone in this room. That means everyone who ever lived. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Revelation 5:13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, this is what they said, quote, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Wow! Over 10 billion voices strong. Can you imagine that? what that does in my heart. Wow. Words can't describe it. But that day is coming, folks. Who is Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? My challenge to you is that you worship Him today. Don't wait till Revelation 5:13 to worship Him, because it'll be too late then. God bless you.
Amen. Who is Jesus? I wonder what the other apostles said of Him. You know, we have Peter's response. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." I wonder what the other apostles said. They probably each had a bit different, would have had a bit different answer. You know, different personalities come to play there. But thank you for lifting up Jesus this morning, Brother Roy. And who do we say that Jesus is? Or who do we hear people say that Jesus is in this day we live in today? What does He mean to us? He has transformed our lives by His mighty power. Like He transformed the leper, the blind man, the deaf man. Their lives were transformed. But ours today are transformed by His power, by His grace, by His truth that came in, and by His Holy Spirit. We have new life today. Praise His name. I'd like to open it up if anybody has a testimony of what Jesus means to you, or maybe something about your week you want to share with the church. Who would like to share? We have some time here.
Yeah, I was just meditating this morning on Jesus being the King. Brother Roy mentioned when Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, something stood out to me. Jesus told us why He was born. You know, most of the time when we talk about Jesus born on the earth here, it's in connection with His death, His redeeming the world. But what He told Pilate was that to this end was I born, that He would be the King. Just thinking about His coming, and He is coming to reign on the earth, and to put everything right again. And He's going to show His righteousness, and His glory will fill the earth like water the sea. And and we get, right now we get to prepare the way. Mm-hmm. And we get to invite people to know this King and mm-hmm. to submit to Him, and to find in Him the meaning, the whole purpose for our existence. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I was thinking about this morning.
Thank you. The King of Kings, King of all kings. Amen. Yes, brother.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Roy, for encouraging us. The Bible says that we should encourage one another with these words and lift up our eyes, for our redemption draweth near. And last Sunday we were in visiting the church out there in where Jeremy's are out there in Missouri. And Paul Stalter was there. He met me after church, and he said, "I've been inspired lately to I just want to preach a message on the hope of heaven." And so I wanted to bless Brother Roy for lift them up, that hope that we have in Christ this morning. And was blessed by that.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to stir up my heart to have that hope in heaven so I can be encouragement to others.
Mm-hmm.
To have the same hope.
Amen. Anyone else have something to share yet? My wife has one up here.
I just really appreciated Roy sharing all those messages about the deity, especially the deity of Jesus Christ. And I just finished reading a book this week called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by a young Muslim convert who was a college student. And he went to college determined to share his own faith and make converts of the college students. And one of his classmates started sharing the gospel with him. And he was a very intellectual young man. So he started going back and systematically studying all the doctrines of Christianity so that he could disprove them. And but his foundation kept crumbling until he came to the point where he said, if I can only disprove yet that Jesus was not God and that the Bible was false and was corrupted, he said, if I can prove that those two are true, I'll become a Christian. But he knew that it wasn't true. But he started studying them systematically, and in the end, he came to the place where he realized that there's so much well-documented evidence that the Bible is true, the Bible is the Word of God, and that Jesus really was God. And it just did something in my heart to see how much evidence Jesus left behind and how much evidence there is that the Bible is true, and how the Bible is full of scriptures that Jesus is God. And he couldn't dispute it any longer. Mm-hmm. And he finally, he had a series of dreams where Jesus revealed himself to him. He became a Christian, and God is really using him to reach the Muslims in his world. And I was so thrilled how God led that young man through one argument after the other, and then finally until he realized the truth. And it just solidified a lot of beliefs in my own heart and a lot of the doctrines we've always believed. But it just thrilled me that God left enough evidence to convince anyone that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is God. Anyway, I just appreciate hearing those verses again, Brother Roy.
Amen. That's good. Brother Roy here. Oh, sister. Get the sister back there.
Thank you for that message, but it is just to think that without me, you can do nothing.
Mm-hmm. That's right. No, go ahead.
I just wanted to share quick. I really appreciate the message and just the majesty and the glory and the power of God, the God that we serve. And right along with what Tammy was sharing, you know, God's evidence is everywhere and his power of in times past. I was just thinking of a documentary I saw years ago on they found chariot wheels in the Red Sea. Like, yeah, just from Egyptians crossing, I saw live footage of underneath, there was chariot wheels there. The power of, I mean, it happened. I mean, mm-hmm. God's power, his reign, his majesty, his who he is, and he says what he does, and it all lines up. It's all true, and yes. How much power we have as Christians to share the gospel and the word. I think we often underestimate it, and I was really encouraged this morning. Thank you.
Amen. Brother Earl had one here.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Roy, for sharing. That was very inspiring. And you were talking all about Jesus and what he did. And, you know, then I thought, you know what? I get to know this man personally.
Yeah.
And I'm his son, and he's my king, and I'm his subject. And what a privilege.
Yes.
What a blessing. Yeah. The world ought to come running to him. I don't know of a sweeter person, a kinder person to serve than my Jesus.
Amen.
Sure, the world apart from Satan.
That's right.
So, yeah.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Roy, for laboring on the word. The thought that I've been thinking of recently is, you know, as you go through life and meet people on the job and so forth, get into conversations, it seems like you can keep people comfortable at a level of talking about God, about faith, about church, about denomination, all those things. But why is it so hard for me to confess the name of Jesus? And there's something that takes that to a different level when we start mm-hmm. confessing the name of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And and Jesus said, you know, if you're not willing to confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father.
Right.
And it's not, it's just something I look at my own heart, you know, the question came to me is why can I talk about all those other biblical terms, but when it comes to the name of Jesus, it seems like there's a hesitancy there and troubles, you know, it troubles my heart that I see that in my own life, and I just came to my mind again this morning, so thanks. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we see that quite a bit around us too, you know, in religions that we see, you know, it is, you know, God is somewhat aloof or something, you know, it's not as personal as it should be, it ought to be, and I think that, you know, the name Jesus, it becomes very personal. When we just mentioned Jesus as my Savior, my King, you know, we say God, you know, that it's somehow aloof or something. But we say the name Jesus, you know, what He means to me and what He is to me. It takes on a personal level, and I think that's part of the awkwardness, you know, of it. Because maybe those you talk with don't know Him as their Savior, you know, or not a personal friend like that. But, He is a personal Savior. A personal Lord.
I find it very much a pleasure to sing at night to Jesus. I get so blessed. Nobody's in my house, nobody hears me but Jesus, but I have such a deep relationship with Him because I can sing about Him.
Mm-hmm.
He's so precious to me.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Mary. Yes.